Well, if you have a Bible, I have my stick man on the board in color, and I'm going to work with some things on the stick man. Open your Bible to Genesis chapter 1. And you can't say, now, I do that all the time. I do it a lot, but I don't think we have opened our conversation on Sunday morning to Genesis chapter 1 in several months, even though we probably visit there quite often. But I want to read a couple of passages. And anytime you have a question or you have a comment, just anybody just jump in. You can ask. Or I did have a few people on the CD, monthly CD list that did ask me if I had a microphone I could put out among you so that when you ask a question or you make a comment, that they could hear it on the CD, because the CDs go out and it's hard to hear your comments. And your comments are important because people really enjoy your comments. So y'all are all over the world. I had a guy call me from, actually sent me a text from South Africa last week. I don't know this gentleman. He sent me a text and he was charged up. He had found a bunch of teachings on Gary Ziegler's webpage, and he was all charged up about it. He said that he worked on a farm with 90 other people that were just excited about the teachings that they hear coming from this place right here. So you can imagine you're affecting the world on South Africa. That's a long way away. Okay, Genesis chapter 1. I want to read this kind of backwards, but I want to read this, and I will add things to the stick man so that as we read and we begin to kind of see what this is saying. I use this analogy, and it sometimes is offensive to people. I was talking to a person at the shop the other day and blew them away, but wasn't offensive to them, but it did blow them away. And so they asked me just dozens and dozens of questions. And so I told him, I said, the Bible is not a history book, but the Bible is a medical mystery book. And they could not really kind of assimilate that idea to think. I said, well, I can show you through the scriptures different things that would help you to kind of assimilate that idea. And I said, probably is a new idea to the modern mind, to the way that we think in this day and time. And I said, the reason is the Bible has been so manipulated, twisted, taken away from, and added to over the last 1800 years, since the Council of Nicaea, especially since 325, 326, the Council of Nicaea and Constantine, that it has been so warped and twisted from its original content. Now, I say that, and that's very offensive to a traditional ear, to a person who's rooted in a historical concept and literal idea of the Bible. That would be really offensive to that person's ear. And I don't mean it to be offensive, and I wouldn't mean it to be something that would hurt them. I actually would like for people to start to think of it differently. And so I could go through the Bible and show you so many places where additions or deletions have taken place, and anyone who really looks deep into it can find that. So you don't have to be a scholar or anything like that to find these places. And you know, some of them that are no-brainers that I can just tell you, Mark 16, the last 8 or 9 verses of Mark 16, if you have a very expensive Bible, there'll be a note, an annotated note to the side, and it will tell you that a monk added, I think it's verse 9 or 10, added those verses 10 through 21, I believe, that they added those verses to the older text that they had. The oldest text they had only dated back to somewhere in the middle 3rd century or early 4th century. That's the oldest text they got of the Gospels, which is the Gospel of Mark. And then somewhere around 500 or 560, I don't remember exactly the dates, Bishop added... since I'm saying it, let me just get it right here. Added verse, I'll tell you exactly the verses they added. And that's just one little instance. You can go through, especially through the Gospels, you can read Bart Ehrman's book. Several of Bart Ehrman's books deal with these from a very theological viewpoint. And one of his books is called The Corruption of Scripture. He has many books that do deal with this whole fact. But Mark 16, verse 9, yeah, verse 9 through verse 20 were added somewhere around 560, somewhere in that. And of course, those are the only verses that you'll find in the Bible that says these signs will follow the believer. They will, and then it goes on to a list of things that they will do. And it's one of those verses of scripture that the Pentecostal church, the only verse in the Bible that the Pentecostal church tries to prove that if you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you speak in tongues. And they use a passage of scripture that's not even in the original context. So, you know, that's very offensive if you're a Pentecostal person. I mean, because what are you doing? You're taking away some of their key foundational stones. And again, I've been talking about, if you don't know the keys to the mysteries, you can't unlock the safe that hold the treasures of God. The Bible is a book about the safe which hold God's treasures. And when you can understand that and you begin to see that, then what would probably take place in your life is you would begin to seek those keys. That would be my thinking. If you knew that there was a safe, because every one of you buy lottery tickets. And the only reason you buy a lottery ticket is you want to win. I think Lamar said yesterday when he left the shop, he said, "I'm going to get me a ticket. It's $230-something million. I said, "Don't forget your tithe." Because I ain't going to go buy no ticket. And so I'm exempt from winning the lottery.
But when today, some of those very denominations you're speaking of, they put their own warped scripture forward.
Oh, yeah.
An example would be the one I grew up in. The bulletin that the churches were ordered straight from the headquarters, it's printed there. Now, they print their schedule in it.
Mm-hmm.
And the 10 things that particular denomination believes on, one of them says, "The blessed hope of glory." It doesn't say Christ in you. The blessed rapture.
Yeah, which is...
And warp a scripture. There is a scripture in there that says the hope of glory is the Christ in you. They say it's the blessed rapture. And it's on the front of their book.
And so that's a big deal right now, isn't it? George was telling me that John Hagee says it's going to happen tomorrow.
Right.
So tomorrow's the end of the world.
23rd to the 28th.
Okay.
It's happening with this blood.
What is today? It's the blood moon. The blood moon. So today is the what? The 26th or 27th?
27th. So.
Oh, hallelujah. Y'all got one more day. It's all over. However, y'all remember this. You remember this. I was talking to George. I said, "You remember Whitsnap? In 88, he wrote 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. And he said, uh-oh, after it didn't happen. Then he wrote his book, 89 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 89. I missed it one year. So his follow-up book sold over 1 million copies, which he took that money and went to Hawaii. He's not in ministry no more. He's not alive no more. But I mean, you know, why do good people, I mean really good people, just continually get seduced? I mean, you know, they're flocking to John Hagee's church this morning by the thousands. You know they are.
And
buying that stuff.
He'll make a wonderful offering this morning.
Oh, he'll get a good offering, yeah.
Yeah,
you know, he'll probably encourage some of them. If it don't happen this year, sell your house, because next year you sure enough can get me the money.
Like
send it down here.
Al Lindsay's book in the 60s.
Yeah. Yeah, and he's
bad guy in the world currently.
Sad to say, he's still on TV. I can't imagine that.
Man,
he's
still on TV.
Anyway, coming back to, I have been thinking about compiling a message and going through and just showing just a small smidgen, which probably couldn't actually be done within an hour context of a message. Just a small smidgen of the corruptions or deletions are places where the Bible's either been twisted in what it was saying or has been added to. Right here is one of them that's very easy for any person who is, like I said, seeking the truth can find. And so people might ask, well, what are you saying then? I'm saying search, study. I'm saying do the homework because you can. You can. Today we can. You have a computer and you can get online. You can find this information. It's just simply there. And so I'm coming to this place where I'm saying I'm trying to promote a concept, an idea that I know is different. And it's the reason it's different is because we have been under an educational system that's been corrupted by a religious system for 1800 years. And so if you think that the religious system is not behind the educational system, think again, even though you might say, but Brother Lynn, they removed the Bible from reading or whatever in school a few decades ago. What was it, back in the 70s or 80s? When did they do that? I don't remember. 70s or 80s. A few decades ago they did that, and people got all bent out of shape and really upset about that. But however, if you go back and you do again homework and catechism, which was the Catholic Church idea of brainwashing people, still is, bring your children to us when they are teachable, when they're 5 or 6 years old, when they're ready to learn, bring them to us, and we will teach them. And what they did is they taught them dogmas and doctrines, in other words, beliefs, and most of us today don't even recognize, we cannot express how we intuitively feel from our gut without saying, I believe. Because what you believe is something you put your head around. What you intuitively emanate from your gut is what you know. And there is a lot of difference. There is about, a foot's difference in your body. Because your gut comes from your heart. Your heart. And what you believe comes from your head. And what you can carnally put your mind around and assimilate with your head is what you believe. And you can't hardly speak without saying, well, I believe. And then I would just say that, well, then what do you really know? And so there is a difference in what you really know and what you can think that you believe. Now,
copy that with children's church at some
point. Yeah, oh yeah. Everybody does. Protestant church ain't doing nothing. The Protestant church is just thousands, millions of little Catholic churches. That's all. The preachers, the Pope, etc. There ain't no difference. We may have protested certain things. Giordano went down about 50 to 80 years before Martin Luther, and he went to Rome to dialogue with the bishops there to say that all quote, I hate to say this word really, all religions of the world said the same thing. That Christianity wasn't saying anything different if it was really understood. Of course, what they did with him was ostracize him, and I think they finally killed him. But he took 900 theses down there, as opposed to Martin Luther's. What did he nail to the door at Wittenberg? 95 or something, 96, I don't remember. So what I'm saying is, now I want you to hear something. What I'm saying is you can think with your carnal mind, which actually acts to do with your cerebellum, your carnal mind, which is your lower brain. And you can think with that, and that's exactly what's called the carnal mind. You can think with that. You can also think with your heart. And so when you read in Proverbs, in the book of Proverbs, it says, as a man thinketh, it's dealing with his heart. It's not dealing with his carnal mind. Because your carnal mind is filled with external, physical, illusory knowledge. And so you can think with that, and we do. Because your carnal mind is connected to your five outward senses. Your intuitive mind, your heart, is connected to your two inner senses, to give you a total of 7 senses. So that if you learn that the heart, the intuitive inner senses, the two of them, which are the serpents on the pole of the caduceus, that's why you have two serpents, two entwined snakes, serpents, which the serpent in ancient understanding, in ancient allegories, in the ancient typologies, just exactly like Moses used them. Why did Moses put a serpent on a pole and said it's a type of Jesus on a pole? Well, in religion and Christianity, they don't want to answer that, because what they did is they sold you a lie that says the serpent is a type of Satan. And so then was Jesus a type of Satan hung on a pole? And of course that doesn't compute in your mind, because we don't know how to think, with our heart especially. No, the serpent in ancient allegory and ancient mythology, the serpent on the pole was a symbol of being renewed and being born again from above, because a serpent is born again and renewed every year. If you don't believe that, you go out in the woods and go find ones. His old shell is there. Have you ever seen a snake shed its shell? And so it became a mythology. The serpent became a mythology of renewal, not of Satan. That's a lie sold to you and me through religion. So anyway, I wanted you to open your Bibles. I don't know how we got way off on that story, but open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, and I am approaching this, and I can show you this from the original Hebrew language. I can show you Genesis 1, 2, and 3 is about the medical miracle of the human body as it's birthed in the womb of a woman and begins to grow. And I know that's what I told this person in the shop the other day. I said, Genesis 1, 2, and 3 is not about a man and a woman that lived 6,000 years ago, i.e. Adam and Eve, and about how that God put them in this really paradoxical place, this paradise. It was beautiful. It was this most glorious, wonderful place. And it's not here on the earth anymore, because they really blew it and messed up. Because they messed up, we're all messed up. I said, you believe that, don't you? She said, yeah, I believe that. I said, because you got your mind messed up. Thinking back here. They're still trying to find it somewhere, wherever it's out over there. The problem is they run into this problem with the four rivers, because they can only find two of those supposedly rivers. But when they understand, I show you this, because the two trees, which is actually just one tree, the two trees which are one tree actually goes to your two minds, the mind of Christ and the carnal mind. And those two minds, there's nothing wrong with either one of them, as long as they work the way they're designed to work. So you can look in Genesis chapter 2, I think it's in verse 9 through 16, deals with the tree of life, which is the blood flow that comes from the heart, comes from one source, divides into four, which is the way the heart is designed. And the heart system, if you saw the heart system in a blown up diagram, you would see that it would look like a tree, and its whole root system that goes through the physical body, and that's where life is at. Life is in the blood. That's what they told you in the Bible. But then the tree of gnosis, or knowledge, which that's from up here in your brain. And if you saw your brain, the other place that you think from, and saw your nerve system, it goes through your entire body just exactly like the blood system. So those are what you would call two trees. It ain't two trees, it's just one tree. And it's all in the center of the core of the human body. So, and I can actually take the Hebrew language and prove that. I can show you that from the glyphs. So there's nothing wrong here. Nobody made a mistake here. That's the problem that we run into. Everybody thinks something went wrong. Somebody made a mistake. And because of that, we're all sinners born in sin. Not realizing that the word sin come from the Hebrew, or come from the ancient mythology of the sine wave, S-I-N-E, and drop the E. In other words, all have entered into time. So understanding these stories makes a huge difference as you begin to see what's happening through this beautiful, what I would call a medical mystery book. And it's a book about the human anatomy. Everything in the Bible is about the human anatomy. In other words, everything in the Bible is about God's temple. See, if you think about that, you wouldn't really want to argue with that, because Paul said, don't you know that your body is a temple of the living God? If you go back and you study Moses' temple, most anybody that does a lot of deep exegesis on the temple of Moses knows that it's a prototype of the physical body. And I can do that again. I can take the temple of Moses in the wilderness and show you. It's a beautiful type using all kinds of allegories of the physical body. Then I can do the same thing with the Solomon temple, which is, and never has there been one shred of evidence to ever find or prove any instrument in Moses' temple and or any instrument left in Solomon's temple. Not one shred, not even one piece of furniture. And yet here we want to believe that these were literal, real temples. They are literal, real temples. They are you. You are the temple of Moses. You are the temple of Solomon. You are the temple of the living God, because God made a house for him to live in, to move in, and to experience this dimension, and it's you. And the Bible is a book about that medical miracle fact. And so,
when you understand that, then it's something like the golden rule, one to others that should help you, one to you. It's proven out. Wayne talked about it years ago. Yeah. The experiment they did on serotonin. You do a nice thing for somebody, it raises
your serotonin level.
In you, yeah. In them, and to a lesser level, everybody yeah. gets in contact with it.
Exactly.
So these natural statements even are now proven. You want the others? Okay, boom, here you go.
Well, you take the message of Jesus. Jesus said, judge not. He said, I don't judge anybody. Didn't come to do any judgment. And yet everything that we have been taught in Christianity is that he's sitting up there beside the right hand of the Father God as the intercessor, because God's judging you. And he's saying, no, he's not guilty. No, he's not guilty. And yet we have this whole concept that God's judging us. And judgment brings condemnation. And every one of us pass judgment on this one or that one or ourselves. You're the biggest judge of yourself. And then when we condemn ourselves, do you know what we do? We throw our entire body out of harmony and out of the dance that it's designed to do. We throw it out of that dance and out of that harmony. And what happens? Chaos takes place in our body. Through stress, we have more sickness and disease. We have more heart failure, more problems. Why is that? Because I judge myself. Because I pass it. Paul said, I don't even judge you, and I don't even judge myself. That's what Paul said. Yet we're taught in Christianity, the politics of religion, that there has to be a judge. Somebody's got to judge good and evil. And you know, the old mythologies didn't call it good and evil. They called it good and beautiful. If you go back at least 2,000 years and you try to understand about the tree of knowledge, about the gnosis that's designed to make one wise, do y'all rather be fools? Huh? Or had you rather be wise? Jesus said you ought to be wise as the serpent. And yet, we won't even partake of the tree that's designed to make us wise. We won't drink of that living water, that gnosis, that knowledge that frees us. People perish for the lack of knowledge. People go into decay and to captivity. They become bound up because of the lack of knowledge. Do you think the religious system don't know that? They do know that. They know how to keep you and me as slaves and in bondage to their whole system, simply by warping and twisting the information, or by giving you different information and say, this is the truth. Jesus coming back tomorrow. Bless God, bring your money down here. I can't imagine how we get so far off the track. So, Genesis chapter 1. Verse 26, it says, and God said, let us make, everybody say make.
Okay.
God said, let us make man in our image. The word in, if you want to just put a little note in your Bible and just write above it, as. Okay? Because that's what it means. In the original, it means as. So man is as the image of God. It doesn't have... Okay, well, I won't say nothing right there. I'll just go on further. So he said, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created, everybody say created.
Created.
Created man in or as its image. In the image of God created he, him, or them, male and female created he them. Male and female. Now here is where we get, right there is where we get so far off the track. So what we did now, my mind went two different directions. I was going to put two stick mans up here and make one stick man masculine and one stick man feminine. And if I drew that, I would get in trouble because I'd be called a pornographic or a whatever. So if you can see this stick man and you realize that this stick man, without drawing the male or female parts to it, if you could see it as both male and female, and you can if you see it the way the Bible describes it. And so if you see it the way the Bible describes it, you would see it this way. Esh and Esh-ah. Esh is male. Esh-ah is female. Now, so that if you can understand, now you can, this stick man right here is man or and woman, okay? Without drawing any pornography. This is man and or woman. However, as a human being, this man and or woman has both male and female parts. Not physical parts, but higher parts. In other words, the brain. So when you take the brain apart and you look at the brain, in the back of the brain, you would see the back of the brain like the heart, four chambers, the back of the brain would be called the cerebellum, And its astrological sign is the sign of Taurus, the bull. And when God called the Israelites stiff-necked, that's what he was referring to, your lower brain, the back of your brain. Okay? And so when he called that, the back of your brain is what's controlled through the five physical senses. So it has a direct connection through your eyes, your nose, your mouth, your ears, and your sensorial feeling. Perception. Okay? That's the back of your brain. But the upper brain, the cerebrum, is the same thing as Sarah or Sari, same thing, Abe, B-R-A-M, Abram. It's the same thing. So the story, if I'm going to the Bible and I'm going to talk about the story of Sarah and Abraham, I'm going to talk about the mind of Christ. I'm going to talk about how that this mind walks and understands where, and if you remember what God told Abram in Genesis 12, 13, 14, and 15, he said, I want you to look toward the stars. And if you, as you look toward the stars, in other words, God said, I want you to look out to where the higher ether or where energy or where essence or where God is and emanates from. And he said, if you can number that, he said, this is how your seed will be. So, and if you study the story of Sarah Abram, you'll begin to study the story of the upper brain and how that the upper brain, as the dome of the head, the very top of the head, it's the dome that draws the energy. And a child, when he's born, if you know, the top of his head is soft, right? Up here where the cerebrum is at, soft, and it grows over and it hardens, covers over to cover and to protect his cerebrum, the upper brain. And it's here is where the information is drawn to operate and to give your physical body. So anyway, when he says right here, he made them, I want you to notice verse 27, God created man in as his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. The male and female created he them is referring to you, whether you're man or woman, it's irrelevant. You are male and female. I know, that's hard, I know. Difficult for us to think like that, and I realize that it is, but look with me in Genesis chapter 2, with this in mind, Genesis chapter 2, we'll come back over to Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, and I want you to look at a verse here, verse 23, and if you'll look at this, verse 23, Adam, this is the name Adam. This is the Hebrew Aleph. This is the Dalit, and this is the Mem. And then I put above them their gematria, or their numerical value. But that's the Hebrew spelling for the name Adam. That doesn't have anything to do with a physical man as opposed to an Eve, i.e. a physical woman. It hasn't got anything to do with it. So it has to do with humankind. Humankind. So it doesn't matter if you are male or female, you are Adam. You're humankind, okay? And I think if you want to kind of validate that idea, all you have to do is look at Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, this is the book of the generation of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them. Bless them and called their name Adam. Their name. Them. Their name. Male and female. He called male and female Adam. It says it right there in your Bible. I know that, again, people don't see that. So when you're reading in Genesis 1, all the way up to verse 23, every time that you see the word man, it's the Hebrew word Adam. Okay? So every place that you see the word man is the Hebrew Adam, which is referring to humankind that is the image of God, whatever God is. But right here in verse 23, I want you to pay attention to this. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. That's the Hebrew word right here that I drew on the board, Asha. Asha. Which actually means womb. Womb. Man. Or man with the womb. And I'm going to show you why it's that way. Now watch this real closely. Verse 23, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. That is not the Hebrew word Adam. So here, the first time they changed the word man from Adam to the Hebrew word Esh. And that word is Ayin Sheen. Esh. So now then, we have a word that's not Adam. We have a word that's called Ash, that's translated man. And why is it translated that way? And I want to show you why. Because, I'm going again back to the illustration of the top of the head, thinking, where there's a difference between thinking in the throne of God, throne room of God, the top of the head, and thinking with the cerebellum, or the physical, however how you see, smell, taste, touch, and hear, with your lower brain. There's difference in that, right? I don't have to explain that. You know that, don't you? Right? Right? Yes, that's right. So, when I'm talking about this, and I'm trying to say there are two streams of thought. There's a stream of thought that's carnal, that's illusory, and the reason I say it's illusory is that the stream of thought that looks like something is in a physical, natural illustration, it is momentarily. Because it may appear to be that way now, tomorrow it's different. That's why it's called an illusion. Because it looks that way today, and tomorrow it feels different. Do you understand? Y'all kind of, can you put that in your pipe and smoke it or think it? You can think about it anyway. If you can't accept it, just think about it. It looks, and that's why it's called an illusion. An illusion is a conundrum. It's a paradox. You can say, bless God, I know it's real. Well, wait till tomorrow and say the same thing. Or next week or next year. Oh, it ain't real no more. Well, it was real last year. What? Because it's fleeting. It's not. It's temporal. It's temporary.
One of Wayne's teacher's definition of what is real, I think it was his Hindu guru originally, and his answer was that is real which cannot change.
And that which cannot change and don't change is not seen with the physical eye. Can be seen with the pineal gland.
That grass out there is going to change.
It will. The trees will change. The buildings will change, etc., etc. So, again, right here, I'm using this. And you have to, I know that your Bible says, right here, made he woman and brought her unto her husband. So here we have the nervous system, the ash and the asha. Now, light, which is God, which is what we call God, is a conundrum also. Because when we say light, sometimes we get tripped up by that. And you say, well, what are you talking about? The light that's in this room? In other words, those bulbs that help us to see in here? Or the light of the sun? So many times the symbol of the sun, the S-U-N, becomes the symbol of light, that brings life. However, there are billions and billions of suns. So then there would be billions and billions of lights. So then if we could really kind of let this sink into our being and to realize that the sun, S-U-N, is just a symbol of light. But light is actually energy or essence that's in motion that comes from a singularity of being that seeks a duality of being. But not divided being. Duality would just simply be this. High, low. High, low. High, low. Not separate, but high, low. Hot, cold. Up, down. Exactly. I could do it this way. I could say, right, left. It's a duality. Not a divided. Now, I'm setting you up to say something to you in a minute because of the way that we have medically, physically been designed. Because there's nothing wrong with the design. There's not anything wrong with anybody in here. Generally, the only thing that happens that we term wrong is how we think we are, or the situation is. Ain't that right, Terry? That's where the rub is at. So whether you're thinking from right back here, your cerebellum, which is illusory, which says, well, I saw it. I know exactly what, I know what they did. I know what they said. I saw it. I heard them. I smelled it. I tasted it. I know it's real. I felt it. Well, tomorrow it'll change. Tomorrow you won't see the same thing. You won't hear the same thing. You won't feel and smell the same thing. It's illusory. It's constantly changing. Okay? Because it's in this physical dimension. But the heart and its connection to the cerebrum, because the heart and the cerebrum function as one. They function as one even though they function as one even though they look to be two. See? It's just this. And if that's all you had, you know what you would call that? You would call that dead. So if you tried to break God down into what you which you can't see and you called it timeless, timeless, that's what it would look like. Because in God there is no time. But in our world, and in our dimension of a 3D physical dimensional world, it looks like this, up and down. So it gives us a pulse. It gives us the ability to think from our cerebrum, and heart, or from our cerebellum, our physical, sensual world.
Christ and the carnal body. Mm-hmm. Scripture tells us that every knee shall bow, every knee shall become subject to the Christ.
Mm-hmm.
When we are truly functioning the way we were meant to
function,
this carnal thought that there's nothing wrong with is in submission to the spiritual.
Absolutely.
To our
mind. There's nothing wrong with this back here. It's a perfect creation. What happens is when this one, the carnal mind begins to control you.
Right.
And it does. You know why it does? It starts to do it early on because it begins to feel hunger or it begins to feel pain and it begins to make that, that begins to be its essence. It begins to make that its world. And then it grows up in a world, a physical world, where the parents begin to teach it all the sensorial things. In the ancient schools, if our children started in the ancient schools at the age of 6, 5, and 6, and 7, one of the first things that they would start to learn would be astrology. They would begin to learn the movement of the sun, the moon, and the stars, and the planets. That would be first place on their agenda. You know why? Because it's from that the essence of their being is. That's why it tells you in Psalms 19, let me read it to you just very quickly here. It says, the heavens declare, the Hebrew word kafar, the heavens declare, kafar, that means they speak, they prophesy, they tell the truth. The heavens declare. Now, if you were a good parent, and I know that you are, if you were a good parent, and the first thing that you want your child to know is what? Truth. You don't want your child to be rooted and grounded in temporary things or temporal things or illusory things, knowing that they're going to change, do you? You want them to experience those things, but not to call that their truth. You want them to call the truth the truth. And it tells you right here in Psalms 19, verse 1, the heavens declare, kafar, Hebrew kafar, it means prophesy, tell the truth, declare, speak, talk. The heavens declare the glory of God. So if your child is 5 and 6, 4, 5 and 6, that's what you want it to know. The truth, the glory of God. How are they going to get it? They get it from an understanding of the wisdom of the astrological signs. A studying astronomy. Studying the movement of the stars. Because all of the ancient scriptures knew this. They all taught this. They all said this. The microcosm is only a reflection of the macrocosm. In other words, the physical body, which is the microcosm, is a movement or a slowed down reflection of the macrocosm or the astrological movement of the stars, the moon, the planets, the universe. You can't hardly go anywhere and not read that and know that. So that's the first thing they're going to teach their child. So what happens when they teach their child that? They teach their child the same thing that's over the door in the temple of Delphi. Man, know yourself. What does it mean to know yourself? Well, if you know yourself, you're going to know who God is. Because yourself is God. So if you know who God is, then you begin to have a better grasp and a better handle on who you are. And you know that I know that this kind of teaching or this kind of instruction causes such a domino effect in our thinking because we have not been able to think like this. We haven't been able to assimilate things like this. Why? Because these fabulous keys, which are the truths that open the safe of the treasure house of God's wisdom, have been kept from us. And it tells you in Luke chapter 11 that the Pharisees, the scribes, the leaders, the preachers, the prophets, they didn't want you to have the keys because they didn't have the keys. They didn't want you to unlock the treasures because they couldn't unlock the treasure. So I want you now to go back with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to read you a note that I wrote here just to insert this, trying to calm myself back down here. Get my blood pressure lower. Calm down a little bit, Lynn. Okay. Our understanding is so darkened because of our misuse of the fabulous allegories. I would use mythologies. But mythology, when I use the word mythology, is so offensive to the most ears. Because they don't even understand, because of religion, what a real myth is. They don't realize a real myth is an allegory that is told in such a fashion that it ignites and or unleashes God in you.
You mean a myth or an allegory or a parable?
Yeah, same thing. Jesus said in Matthew 14, he said, I don't even explain anything to you that it's not an allegory or a parable. That's what he said. So when Jesus was talking about Jonah or Moses or Noah, Jesus himself said, they're allegories. They're not history. They're allegories. And all you got to do is just go to Matthew 14 and read that. Jesus said that. So here we go. Again, let me read this to you. Our understanding is so darkened because our misuse of the fabulous allegories are myths, tales, or stories. This is not a history, but it is the mystery. Now hear this, and I've said this morning many times. It is a mystery about the house of God. The first letter the Hebrew Bible opens up with, the first letter that it opens up with, is that Hebrew letter there. Beth. It's called, we call it Beth, and it's either pronounced that way. It's either pronounced Beth, or Veth. Either way, B or V, as in victory sound. Beth, it's number 2. The very first letter in the Hebrew Bible, when it starts out in the beginning, is the Hebrew word Beth. Beth, Rash, Sheen, etc., etc., for the Hebrew word Barashit. That's the opening word that's translated in the beginning. And it doesn't mean in the beginning, in the essence, in the idea that we think of the beginning. Actually, the word can be translated at birthing. So Genesis 1, 2, and 3 is a picture of you at your birthing. Now, you could say your birthing was your beginning in this physical world, in this incarnation. And if I said that, then people would say, oh, then you believe in reincarnation. And that, again, That's a bucket of worms. But Jesus said of his own mouth, he said, if you have an ear to hear this, John is really not John. John is Elijah reincarnated. You know, and you can go on with that parable, that story again. But saying this, again, I'm being redundant, but I need to say it because I want us to grasp it. You are the house. You are the Beth. That's what the word Beth, actually it means container. It means house. It means temple. Like Beth El, house of bread. It means all of those things. So that Hebrew glyph, Beth, number two. You know, look at this, number two. The first letter in the Hebrew alphabet is the Aleph. And it is number one. Look here, number one. Timeless. Look here at number two. It's still unity because it comes from this. Unity, look at it. Gives you pulsation. Gives you hot and cold. Gives you up and down, north and south, etc., etc. So, there's really not any difference in number one, the Aleph, and number two, the Beth, in that everything that is comes from the Aleph. And we could call this God, if you wanted to. You could. But look, go with me, just hold your place here. Go with me real quickly to Revelations 21. The other end of your Bible. Revelations 21. And look at a couple of scriptures here in the New Testament. Revelations 21, verse 2. It says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." Notice that. The tabernacle of God is with. Actually, the word with in Greek is the Greek word soon. Soon. And actually, the word means to be together, i.e. as one, to be together, or to be complete, i.e. the idea is, now maybe you can't hear it, maybe you can, the idea here is that God is not complete without you, nor are you complete without God. It's just exactly like having a temple or a house with no one to live in it. What good is it? You see, what good is your physical body if it's not the house of God or a place that God can live? Do you know what happens with your physical body if God can't live there? It rots, it decays, it ceases to be because it is only the breath of life. That the breath of life is the ruach. Means it's the spirit. It is the spirit of the living God. And without that, your physical body is nothing. With that, your physical body is everything. Far more than you and I give it credit. I mean, it is a power machine. Why? Because it's filled with the power of God. Verse 3, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." Means it's together or it's in union or it's complete. God's complete if he's in men. "And he," God, "will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God shall be with them and their God." Now go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 very quickly here. These are usually refrigerator verses that probably you do know, or maybe you should know, or whatever. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Paul makes this statement. And what he's doing right here is, if I were to begin chapter 7 in 1 Corinthians, I would actually start chapter 7, verse 1, here at chapter 6, verse 19. And the reason I would make the break here is because the first six chapters up to the 18th verse is where Paul was listening to a petition that was sent to him by the Corinthians. And in that petition, or in that letter, Paul's addressing things that were common in the Corinthian culture in those first six chapters up to verse 18. And then Paul, all of a sudden, begins to make this statement. And he says, what? In other words, what he's addressing is the concepts and the ideas that they had said up until that point. And now he starts to address those concepts and those ideas. And he says, what? What? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, and in your spirit, and in your spirit. People who think that their spirit and God's spirit ain't the same spirit should read this Bible in the spirit. Because it says right there, and in your spirit, which are God's. So is it saying that your spirit is God's spirit and God's spirit is your spirit? Of course it is. It can't not be. Your spirit is your breath, which is God's spirit. And yet the Christianity is filled with the teaching that says your spirit is not God's spirit and God's spirit is not your spirit. That's why you can be filled with demons and devils and all this stuff. No. No. God's spirit is your spirit. Your spirit is God's spirit, and they are one spirit. They're not separate. They're the same. I want to read you something here that is in a little book that by a man that I highly esteem to be, to me, one of the true marksmen, pensmen of the latter 100 years. He's dead now, been dead for a number of years, but he formed a school, which is actually a college, which is called the Philosophical Research Society, which you can get a degree of most anything you want to from his school, Manly P. Hall. So I'm going to read you something that he said, so I want you to hear this. The Jewish patriarchs taught that the human body was the microcosm, or the little cosmos, made in the image of the macrocosm, or the great cosmos. This analogy between the finite and the infinite is said to be one of the keys by the aid of which the secrets of Holy Writ are unlocked. Wow. This is exactly what I've been saying this morning, been harping at for the last hour or so. That the Holy Bible is a book about the analogy of the human body. There is no doubt that the Old Testament is a physiological and anatomical textbook to those capable to read it in a form of a scientific viewpoint. Now, I completely embrace what he just said from my own personal study and research that I agree. And so I want to read this is called the Emerald Tablet. You've heard me read this and use this a lot. I want to read this in closing. I want to use a few more things, and I want to say something and read a book out of the Lost Scriptures. I'm just going to read the introduction to the Emerald Tablet. The Emerald Tablet is in the museum. It's dated to be one of the oldest pieces of written literature that we know of. So it's an Emerald Tablet that starts out this way. It is true and is no lie, certain to be depended upon, that the superior agrees with the inferior, and the inferior with the superior, to the effect that one truly wonderful work, as all things owe their existence to the will of the only one, so all things owe their origin to the only thing. This is kind of profound truth. And this is truth that was I'll stop reading there, is called the Emerald Tablet, that can also be called the teachings of Hermes Trismegistus. Hermes Trismegistus, or my Trismegistus, who is the same person as Thoth, who is the same person as Thor. Thoth can also be pronounced as Thoth. It can also be called Thoth. But the mystery is not a real person. It's not a real person. You would say, well, who in the world wrote this? I don't know. Nobody knows. Nobody really knows who wrote it. They give them names. They give them names. They call him Hermes. They call him Thoth or Thor. How many of you seen the movie Thor? I enjoyed that movie. But here's what the name actually means. How do you spell? Is that? That's what the name means. It means thought. What is thought? It's everything. It's everything. So, can you think from your cerebellum? Or can you think from your cerebrum in your heart? You can. You can. Because those are, I told you I started out with this message this morning. I started out by telling you, if you look at the physical anatomy and blow it up and put somehow or another, you can do this, you put a focus with an x-ray machine on the heart and the bloodstream system. In other words, you can call it the tree of life if you'd like. And you look at the heart, and where the heart sends all of the blood streams to the very tip of your toe, to the tip of your fingers, to the top of your head. You can see a tree and its root system and how it goes all through the physical body. And then if they lay over top of that in a different color, if it did that in red to symbolize fire or blood, and if they lay over top of that a picture of the brain and your nerve system and how it also goes to the tip of your toes, the tip of your fingers, and to the top of your head, even to the end of your hair, and they put that, connected it to your brain, both the cerebellum and the cerebrum, your whole brain, it also would look like a tree and a root system that goes through your whole body. So, I propose that is the tree of the knowledge of good and beautiful, and the tree of life that's pulsating in your one singular body. And the reason they are there and what they're doing is, I want to read you this in closing. This is the Acts of John. This was read in the early church in the first century. Way predates Mark, predates the other Gospels. This was read in the church, which was called the Gnostic Church, that Catholicism fought so desperately to destroy, because it was teaching people how to learn to live from the inner being instead of live by the rules and regulations that they dictated and dominated. And so this is called the grace of dancing. Now, I want you to hear this. It says, an ogdod, you can pull this up on your phone if you'd like. If you watch the sun in the spring, as it goes and peaks itself out into the summer and begins to shorten its days and come back to the fall, and then it begins to go down into winter to the shortest day, and then it comes back, that's exactly what the sun does. And what causes that is this. You can call it the wobble, the way the earth wobbles. You can Google this on your phone. This is called the number 8, right? Number 8, which is an ogdod. Okay? The number 8, which is the symbol for eternity. Okay? It's also used as the symbol in the New Testament of the new beginning. The number 8. So if you Google the path of the sun, if you Google this on your phone, the path of the sun, it'll show you the sun at all of these points right here. And it'll do just exactly this thing right here. As the sun moves through 1 year into the number 8. So that's the Ogdoad. And it's called the Power of 8. The Ogdoad is singing with us. The 12 numbers, those are the astrological figures that is passing through as it makes this move. Because as it makes this move, you can put every one of these places in the astrological sign, because those are the 12 sons of Jacob. It says, the 12th number is dancing above. The whole universe takes part in the dancing. He who does not dance does not know what is being done. I will flee and I will stay. I will adorn and I will be adorned. I will be united and I will unite. I have no house and I have houses. I have no place and I have places. I have no temple and I have temples. I am a lamp to you who see me. I am a mirror to you who perceive me. I am the door to you who knock on me. I am a way to you, wayfarer. Now, if you respond to my dancing, see yourself in me who speak. And when you have seen what I do, keep silent about my mysteries. You who dance, perceive what I do, for yours is this passion of mankind, which I am to suffer. Isn't that beautiful? What does it mean when God says, I am to suffer this? It simply means that He's going to dance this dance with you, even though you may get out of step, even though that you may act like a dead person on the dance floor, it doesn't matter. He says, I'm going to dance this dance with you. And what happens for you and me as we begin to awaken and we begin to learn who we are in this journey, we learn to dance the dance with the Spirit of the living God. It's where two begin to move just like they were one. Isn't that beautiful? And so God, ever since you were an infant, God has been saying, let's dance. I want you to dance with me and learn my steps. And that's exactly what it's all about. That's what the whole Bible is about. For you and me to learn the dance and to learn how to dance. To learn.
It's easy for us to grasp that we would Moses to go, I am. That's the name of God. I am. It's a beautiful dance.
It is a beautiful dance. This is the dance. The dance is the movement. It's the hot and the cold. It's when you don't have a house, when you have houses. When you learn. And I learn. We learn this. We're learning it. It's a journey.
It's easy for us to see the nervous system as a tree. It's easier for us to see the blood system as a tree. But it is all that without the lightning. If you view the brain as it works and have the person say, Mother, there will be a firestorm at a certain point. And it was, a semen is absolutely dead until the light of God touches it and touches the egg. As they touch, there is a literal lightning storm that takes place. Without the lightning storm, everything is dead.
Now, there you go. And you said, Brother Lynn, are you saying God is dead without me? Absolutely, that's what I'm saying. I'm saying that. I know that's so difficult for us to hear that. And God is dead without you. You're dead without God.
That's right.
It's the dance of the two. It is a dance that's designed to be in unity. What happens with us is we get out of step. It's not right and it's not wrong. We just get out of step in the dance. What we need to do is come to the place on the dance floor to realize I'm not in step. I'm not in harmony. It's sort of like if you have people singing and they're making a harmonious sound, and then one, like myself, opens his mouth and starts to sing. They say, what in the hell is he singing? Because I'm way off key. I haven't learned how to blend my voice to make that harmonic sound. That's why I don't sing.
Well, we dream that we are dead. We need to awaken to who we are.
Amen.
That's the very simple reality.
Amen.
It isn't that we're wrong. It's that we haven't awakened to who we are.
And next week, I'm going to work on the tree of life and the tree of knowledge, the tree of gnosis. I'm purposefully not saying good and beautiful, because in your mind you're thinking of evil. And I'm telling you that I've been saying this for a month now, that the misuse of the Hebrew rod, which is the centerpiece of the Hebrew word Israel, has been grossly misused and misunderstood. I am not saying that you can't get in disharmony. You can. I am not saying that bad things don't happen. They do. I am not saying that there's not evil as you and I define evil in the world. I am not saying those things. I am saying from the Hebrew that we have misused and misunderstand Genesis chapter 2 and 3 about these two systems working in the physical body the way they should work. That would be the tree of life, the heart as it pumps blood, and the tree of knowledge, the nervous system, your neurosis, and how it's designed to function. Do you know it can get out of function? And it does. And matter of fact, religion teaches you how to get it totally out of function and out of key. So that now we work off politics called religion instead of working by the Spirit, which we're designed to work for.
I read something on Facebook that said people don't need saved and people don't need rescued. They need to know the power that's within them.
Amen.
Everyone is alive, but not everyone is awakened to their aliveness.
I would say absolutely. Everyone is alive, but not everyone is living.
That's the point.
What does it mean to be living? It means to be dancing. Mm-hmm. Dancing in the game of life. Dancing with the one who's leading the dance. God's the one leading us in the dance. And if I'm out of harmony, I'm out of step with Him. I mean, you know, my wife and I, and you know, I can dance when I'm drunk. I'm serious. When I, about years ago, when I used to, I leaned up and thought, I can dance. I get drunk. I can do them moves. Terry and Jennifer went and took ballroom dancing and the other kind of dancing. And I think that's awesome. I think that is wonderful. Because dancing can be a learned skill, even if you're like me and don't have rhythm. I have it somewhere down in there. I know I got it somewhere. It's just been dormant for so long. I'm trying to resurrect my harmonic dancing ability. I mean, he had it in his feet, didn't he?
Well, that makes something look easy that's so physical, you know.
It is.
Because dancing is so unnatural, the way you have to hold and move. But when you see people do it right, it looks like, no, that's the way you're built to move. Until you try, and you're like, holy crap, why does it look like that?
Well, the dance. It's all about the dance. The whole Bible is about the dance. And you know, when they took this beautiful material away from us, The Catholic Church took this material away from us. And they tried to burn every bit of it they could find. And you can see why they tried to burn it. Because there's not any way to make this material literal or historical. Because it's based in too much mythology. Too much in just a fabulous story, the way it's told. So they tried their best to burn it. And then in 1945, at Nag Hammadi, they found all of these books that the Catholic Church had already told you what they didn't say. They didn't tell you what they did say. They wrote against them. We had crooks like Irenaeus, one of the early church fathers who wrote the church history, which theologians even that study him today and teach in seminaries know that he's known as the greatest liar that ever lived. The greatest promoter of propaganda material that ever was. Yet he's called the father of the history of the church.
He is.
I remember when they was first introducing those, I think in the late 70s or early 80s.
Yeah, they've only been on the market for a little over 20 years.
And I remember the thought on it was, you know, that's an abomination. They're trying to add to the Bible.
Yeah.
All this kind of stuff. I remember what discussions we had.
That's right.
Well, happy trails to y'all.